Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Father.
A very special welcome to St. Benedict's. And if you're visiting us or you're a guest this weekend, we're so happy that you're here. We hope you feel at home. When Albert Einstein was forced to leave his native country because of the Nazi occupation, he came to the States and went to one of the most familiar areas for him. He moved to Princeton, New Jersey, not too far from Princeton University. As a matter of fact, he had already been there in the 20s. He was invited by the university to speak a year before or a year after he received the Nobel Peace Prize. And so he kind of felt familiar with the place, and I'm sure the university was very, very happy to have, you know, world-class physicist, mathematician like Albert Einstein near their campus. And so for a long time, people would come to Albert Einstein's house, professors, students, people from the university, and they would just spend time soaking it in, listening to this incredible man. And in and out they came, and people would notice that there was all kinds of people always there, kind of spending time with this brilliant, brilliant mathematician and physicist. But one person who was not part of that group, a girl from the neighborhood, a 9-year-old girl, her name was Emmy, she had heard that the man that lived in that house was very smart and that he knew a lot about math. Now, Emmy was between the 3rd and 4th grade, and she decided to be bold enough to knock on the door and ask for help. And so she knocked on the door, and the story goes that Mr. Einstein opened the door and asked the girl, "Well, what's your name?" And the girl said, "Hi, I'm Emmy, and I'm here because I need help with my math." And believe it or not, Emmy began to receive private tutoring from Albert Einstein. Now, when her mother found out, her mother was just scandalized. She said, "Oh, how can my daughter be knocking on the door of that important man, taking up his time from all his academic activities? How can she be doing that?" So she ran over there to Albert Einstein's house, and she knocked on the door and said, "Mr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein, I'm really sorry that my daughter has been doing this to you. You have so much to do. You're so preoccupied with so many things. I just want to apologize." And the story goes that Albert Einstein told the mother, "You don't have to apologize. It gives me great joy to find someone that has a joy for learning. And ultimately, I'm just trying to be a good neighbor. I'm really trying to be a good neighbor." Well, you can imagine how that mother felt. They say that little Emmy became, you know, number one in her class in mathematics, and I'm sure we know why. She had a great tutor. I wish I could get up here this Sunday and tell you what one of the people that I respect and admire most, a Presbyterian minister by the name of Fred Rogers, you may know him as Mr. Rogers, I wish I could get up here and say, "It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Won't you be mine? Won't you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor?" But the fact is, it's not such a beautiful day in the neighborhood, is it? Our neighborhood is messed up. Our neighborhood is royally messed up. Once again, we're confronted with the violence. Once again, we're confronted with all the horrible actions, sometimes motivated by hatred, sometimes motivated by bigotry, by prejudice, motivated by all kinds of things. And I want to point to these words from Martin Luther King as we begin today, because I think they have everything to do with Scripture, and they have everything to do with what we just heard in today's gospel. Nonviolence means avoiding not only external physical violence, but also internal violence of spirit. Listen to me carefully. Internal violence of spirit. You not only refuse to shoot a man, but you refuse to hate him. Nonviolence means avoiding not only external physical violence, but also internal violence of spirit. You know, Jesus said this story 2,000 years ago to a young man, the gospel says a lawyer, who said, "What do I have to do to get to heaven? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And the young man answered properly, and he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You got it." But then he asked the more specific question, right? Where the rubber meets the road. He says, "Well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" The way Jesus responds is with a very interesting story. As a matter of fact, I believe of the parables in the gospel, perhaps the one of the Good Samaritan that we just heard is one of the most popular, one of the most recognized. And even though it's the most recognized and one of the most remembered stories that Jesus ever told, it's the one that perhaps we struggle with the most. Who is my neighbor? It always makes me cringe a little bit that when Jesus starts his story, the first person to ignore the suffering person was a priest. It bothers me just a little bit. It says the priest went on the other side of the road and he didn't pay attention. But then it says the Levite, that's all of you, you know, the altar servers, the people who helped the priest in the altar and in the synagogue, the Levites were, they were all the priestly class, but they were the ones who kind of helped out, if you will, around the sanctuary. And then it says something else. But a Samaritan came by. Now, I don't know what you know about Samaritans, but I can tell you that Samaritans were not liked by the Jews. They were probably despised by the Jews. So our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us as a Jew. Do not forget that Jesus was very much a Jew. He's telling this story about someone who was considered an outlaw, an outcast in his own cultural group. As saying that that person had goodness in him. Because that person didn't walk on the other side of the street. That person didn't ignore the suffering of the one who needed help, who was hungry and frail. That person, that outlaw, that despised human being, acted properly. That person who belonged to a different group acted with love. So who is my neighbor? See, ultimately, what Jesus is saying to us is we must learn to love way beyond what comes natural to us, way beyond what we like, way beyond what we comprehend. A lot of what we see happening in our society today, a lot of this violence, is because groups live in tension with each other. It's what Martin Luther King says, that there's a violence of spirit in us. And that violence of spirit manifests itself because since the spirit is sick, it turns into physical actions. See, when the spirit is well, when we live in God's love, when we live in Christ, we carry out the works of Christ. But when we allow evil to take root in our lives, when we allow prejudice and bigotry and hatred and violence to become part of us, we act out according to that. And so we have to be very cautious of what we allow to live in our hearts. As followers of Jesus, we have to always seek to live in love. Because when we live in love, we turn to be more loving. And so we love our neighbor as ourself, as Jesus taught us in the gospel. We don't worry too much about crossing over to the other side of the street or to the other side of the railroad tracks, because we recognize and we understand that the person we're going to is a child of God, just like we are, and that ultimately we are all God's children. You see, when God looks at us, He sees us all as his creation, made in his image and likeness, made to love. That's what we have been created to. We've been created to love. And so when we allow this racism, this hatred, this violence to take a hold of us, then we end up with a sick neighborhood. It's not such a beautiful day in this neighborhood. It's a crummy day in this neighborhood. And as a matter of fact, the only thing that will heal this neighborhood is if we learn to love the way Jesus taught us to love. The victims are not just young people on the street. The victims are everyone watching. The youngest among us and the oldest among us. Seeing this violence each and every day, it sickens us. And the problem affects us all, regardless of race, regardless of language, color, cultural background, whether you're a police officer or whether you're someone in some other profession, it affects all of us. Certainly, our police officers get caught in the middle of all of it. Sometimes we quickly get against them. Sometimes we want to defend the young people being beat up by them. And then we want to think the best of our police. But the truth is, there's a problem. Yes, there's a problem with police violence, but we shouldn't say all police officers are violent. Big problem today. We tend to generalize. And you know what the biggest problem with prejudice and racism is? We tend to categorize people. We no longer value the individual, and that's a problem. We say, those people, they're all like that. Oh, you know those people, they're all like that. And every time we say those people, we're being racist. And we say those people about a lot of things. We even say it about professions. No, my friends, the fact is there are police officers who act correctly, and there are police officers who act incorrectly. There are young people out on the street being mistreated, and we have to denounce that. And if the mistreatment comes from a police officer or from anybody else, we have to denounce it, because injustice is injustice. And the world we're living in today requires that Christians get up and say something. We woke up this morning, and now we find out that a bunch of the peaceful protesters, a bunch of them have been mistreated, jailed, beaten. There's a problem with that. Now, you know, this quote that I put up there a little while ago from Martin Luther King, the person who wrote that and said that was jailed 33 times. Listen to me carefully. Martin Luther King was put in jail 33 times for peaceful protests. Martin Luther King was never involved in any violent protests. As a matter of fact, he was the one during the civil rights movement who tried to get everyone to be on the same page about violence. And even he was jailed 33 times. So what that tells you is the struggle for peace, the struggle for human rights, the struggle for what is right is never easy. Following Jesus is never easy. Maybe that's why our Lord said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross each and every day and follow me. It's a heavy cross. It's difficult and burdensome. It's difficult to see what we're seeing, but we must respond with faith. And we respond with faith when we take God's word to heart and when we realize we must be that good neighbor. We must be the one that does not walk indifferently on the other side of the street, choosing not to pay attention to the suffering in this world. The fact is, there are many people suffering in our neighborhood today. There are people suffering because they feel betrayed by a system that is supposed to be just and is not protecting their rights. There are many people who feel afraid for their future and the future of their children because they're seeing this ongoing violence. There are people who feel worried about the future, because as they look at the situation, they say, well, what's the answer? What's the solution? I want you to know that I'm the eternal optimist. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe in the power of Jesus. And I'm convinced that Jesus is the answer to what's happening. And the reason I believe Jesus is the answer is because he taught us that God is love. And that when we love and follow our hearts in love, we never fail. We only fail when we turn our backs to love. We're called to love. That's our fundamental human vocation. Everyone in this church, by virtue of their baptism, is called to love neighbor as you love yourself. So I say to you, if we begin to cross the street and pay attention to the suffering of others, if we do not allow ourselves to fall into the temptation of walking by indifferently and not really paying attention and looking at this suffering in the eyes and saying, I'm here to help you and lift you up. If we as Christians begin to worry more and more and to work more and more for an end to this kind of injustice, I can assure you the world will change. The reason things are happening and the reason we see this violence, ongoing violence, is because we've got a lot of people in America who claim to be followers of Jesus. But guess what? They're really not following Jesus. They're following their own version of the gospel. They say that 11 o'clock in the morning, probably right around now, is the most segregated time in America. You have black churches and white churches, and you've got this and you've got that. Thank God at St. Benedict's that's not the case, huh? Everyone's here. But I'm going to tell you something. The only way our world is going to change, and especially our country, this country that we love, the only way it's going to change is if we accept the reality of our diversity. And that we all have rights to live here happily as human beings and to be respected. The only way this is going to change is if we see ourselves as neighbors. What does it mean to be a good neighbor? The good neighbor is the one that pays attention. You know, something happened in our neighborhood the other day, not too far from here. They found a dead man in his car, and the man had passed away, and his doggie, his pet, died with him. I met neighbors that I had never met before. I've been living there 2.5 years. People came out of their house. They saw the police cars. So people came out of their house wondering, what happened there? And what's going on? And everybody was curious on the street. So now you had like 20 people in the driveway talking. And I said, isn't it interesting that it takes a tragic event like that for people to come out of their house and talk to each other? See, that's the problem that we have today. We all live our lives. We all live in our own little world. And unless something forces us to come out of our box, we have a problem. We separate and divide ourselves into conservatives and liberals, Republicans and Democrats. You know, white, black, Hispanic, Asian, whatever you want to say, whatever group you associate with. And then at the end of the day, we have such a hard time trying to understand each other, and then we wonder why. Well, you know why? Because sometimes we live in a bubble. We think that our world is the only world. Our vision of the world is the only vision that exists. And obviously, only my ideas can be right. Everyone else's ideas must be wrong. And that's a problem. One of the best things about the Anglican way, and as Episcopalians in the U.S., we have this Anglican heritage. And one of the best things about the Anglican way is that we're okay with ambiguity. We're okay with not having all the answers all the time. We don't have a dogmatic formula and answer for everything. That's just not who we are as church. We're okay with just trying to struggle with it and trying to figure it out. And I'm going to tell you something. At this historical moment, that's what's happening in our country. We're struggling with a lot. We're dealing with a lot. We're trying to make sense of a lot. But Jesus is the only one who has the answer. Who is my neighbor? Who behaved like the neighbor? The one that crossed the street and showed love. The solution to all of this is love. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.